Well, it worked for Alan this morning, so with the music. So if you lose me, just pick up with the sermon as well. We're now getting close to the end of our series on the spiritual fruit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says in the Bible that at the very beginning, God created humans in His image. In His image, He made them male and female. All human beings were originally created in God's image. But very soon afterwards, Adam and Eve sinned, and that sin nature has been inherited by all of us. And naturally, as human beings, we like to blame other people. So we blame Adam and Eve for the sin nature that is in us. But the truth is, we have all done the same as Adam and Eve. In fact, we all do the same as Adam and Eve quite often. We often reject God and His ways. So we all have this divine nature that is within us, which is warring with the sin nature that is within us. And unless God takes the initiative and intervenes, the war nature or the sin nature will always win out. And so God took it upon Himself to send His one and only Son as a propitiation, or as some use it, an atonement for our sins. You see, God being God cannot sacrifice His holiness for our sinfulness. So He had to offer the one perfect Son, His perfect sinless Son, for the sacrifice for all our sins, thus holding His mercy and His grace together with His wrath and His judgment for man's sinfulness. But God goes even beyond that for those who put their faith in Jesus for the atonement for our sins. He begins to restore us back to His original creation, where the divine nature within us wins out. And the process of God restoring us back to which we were originally created for is called sanctification. The fruit of the Spirit that is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 are characteristics of God's nature. God's children, those who have been redeemed by what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, should possess those same characteristics, at least to some extent. And other than love, perhaps the greatest of them in that list is the one that we are looking at this morning, faithfulness. In fact, if one looks at the Bible carefully, it's pretty easy to recognize the importance of faithfulness. Almost 500 times we find the words faithful or faithfully or faith or faithfulness. And just like all the other fruit that we've looked at so far, faithfulness is a rather all-encompassing topic, especially the biblical definition. The biblical definition of faithfulness, starting back in the Old Testament with those who were faithful to God and culminating in the New with those who are faithful to Jesus, actually has five very important elements. Actually, it has a lot more than five, but five essentials that I would like us to look at this morning, and they're on your outline. The first being that faith in God involves right belief about God. Often in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, the words faith and belief are interchangeable. This is how the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology defines biblical faithfulness. Throughout the Bible, trust in God is made to rest on belief of what He has revealed concerning His character and His purposes. In the New Testament, where faith in God is defined as trust in Christ, the acknowledgement of Jesus as the expected Messiah and the incarnate Son of God is regarded as basic to it. Our knowledge of God and Jesus will always be incomplete, especially during our life here on earth. If we had full and complete knowledge, then we wouldn't even need faith. But there is a minimal amount of faith which is needed to be saved. Faith in Jesus as both the incarnate Son of God and salvation for one's sins is the basic minimum. The second essential to the biblical definition of faithfulness is faith accepts God's word as truth. The Bible views faith as more than mere assumptions or nice ideas. The Bible views faith's convictions as certainties and equates them with knowledge and truth. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." And then listens to these words from the disciple John in his first letter. "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Do you get the emphasis? We know. Biblical faith accepts God's word as truth. The third essential to biblical faith is obedience. Obedience is a necessary element of biblical faith. Throughout the Bible, biblical faith is depicted as believing, knowing, and obeying. In his letter to the Christians in Rome, what is believed to be the most theological book, not only believed, it is the most theological book in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul begins his letter with these words. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to the earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his namesake." That's how he begins the letter. And this is how he ends the letter. "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." He begins it and he ends it to the obedience that comes from faith. In the biblical definition of faithfulness, obedience is a necessity. And then the fourth essential element of Christian biblical faith, faith is a supernatural divine gift. And inherent in the word divine is God. Faith is a gift from God. Sin and Satan have so blinded fallen men and women that on our own accord, we cannot properly discern God's word or God's truth. In fact, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Our faith is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit needs to enlighten us. But like all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit, it has to be nurtured. And the only way that we can do that is by being close to the vine, to Jesus Christ. And as I was reading through the Bible this past week, finishing up in the book of Genesis, I couldn't help but think of how faithful Joseph, the son of Israel, or Jacob, was. Mistreated and rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. Joseph's life was a life of many things happening to him that he had very little or no control over. Joseph's life was a life of many blessings. Again, many which he had very little or no control over. And so at the very end of his life, as he's trying to reassure his brothers that he holds no grudges or disdain for them, basically that he forgives them for everything that they have done to him, gives us these words. "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Some people just seem to be more faithful than others. Last week, I had the privilege not only to attend, but to officiate at the wedding of my oldest son, Tim, back in New York. Tim is one of the most faithful men I know. Where he got it from, I don't know. But Tim is now 34 years old. He's been working for 17 years. He started working to help him pay for college, and he's been working for the same employer for 17 years. He's had different jobs with the same employer, but the same employer for 17 years. Tim is one of those people that would not call in sick if he wasn't really sick. He just couldn't comprehend doing it. It just wouldn't seem to make sense. In all his growing up years, I can remember Tim getting into trouble once. When he was in elementary school, he got into some disagreement with another student because he looked at him the wrong way. Let me tell you, it's not good to have somebody like that, your first child, if you're going to have others, because then you think that he's the normal one. Now, his younger brother, Joe, was the exact opposite. There were lots of calls from school. There was a time it was almost on a daily basis. If you could get in trouble, Joe would get in trouble. And it seemed like whenever he got in trouble, he always got caught. Which you would think, if you're going to get caught every time, you might want to stop doing those things. And that was extremely hard for his older brother to take. He just couldn't understand it. It didn't make sense. They were two completely different personalities growing up. And yet they always were, and they still are, two of the closest brothers I know. And while Tim might not have been able to understand why his younger brother did some of the things he did, it was still his brother, and he has been faithful to his calling as his brother. And I didn't even realize how much so until last week at the reception, where Tim picked his younger brother to be his best man. And when it came time for the toast, and I don't know about you, but when I go to weddings, that is one of the parts of the wedding or the reception that I just kind of not sure what's coming. And it's even more difficult when it's your two sons that are involved. And I really was a little bit wondering and a little bit worried at the same time what his older brother or younger brother was going to say about him. And by the time he got to the end, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. He said that through everything he had been through, all the struggles, the good times and the bad, that his brother had always been there for him. And when it came time to commending him to his new wife, he said, "You're getting the most faithful man I know." What woman wouldn't want to hear that about the spouse on their wedding day? Tim was not like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, who couldn't accept his younger brother when he returned home. Tim has always accepted his younger brother for who he was, in the good times and in the bad, because that's what faithful brothers do. And then there's the story of Jerry Sitzer, who I believed I might have shared at least once before. Jerry Sitzer and his wife were born again Christians, very active in their church and in several different ministries. Jerry was a religion professor at a Christian college. He has a Master's of Divinity degree and a doctorate in Christian history. He and his wife Linda had 4 children, aged 2 through 8. On one particular weekend, Jerry's mother came out to visit them in rural Idaho. And after an afternoon and early evening of doing ministry and fellowship on a local Indian reservation, while they were returning home, a drunk individual traveling at 85 miles per hour crossed over and he hit their minivan head on. In one instant, Jerry lost his wife of 20 years, his mother, and his 4-year-old daughter. 3 generations of women in his life. He had to literally pull all of his family members out of the vehicle, check their pulses, and give CPR to the ones that were dying. So how do you remain faithful to God, a God that would allow something like that to happen? And yet, after a deep period of time, of deep pain and deep struggle, Jerry Sitzer was able to once again declare his faithfulness to God. He even wrote about it in a wonderful book entitled A Grace Disguised. I hope and pray that my faithfulness does not get tested to that extent. Sometimes it even scares me to talk about it. Biblical faithfulness is such an all-encompassing topic. It involves right belief about Jesus, who he was, who he said he was, what he did for us on the cross, and especially that he is the only salvation for our sins. The biblical definition of faithfulness involves honesty and trustworthiness, something that we kind of simply brush off today. In 2 weeks, most of America's citizens will be voting for the most influential person in the world. And both of our party's candidates have very serious issues when it comes to trustworthiness and honesty. And we kind of just laugh about it or dismiss it off. We act like it's no big deal. Well, I'm here to say that honesty and trustworthiness is a big deal in the eyes of God, especially for his people. And yet most of the research shows that there's very little difference today in America between those who claim to be Christians and those who don't when it comes to honesty, trustworthiness, and faithfulness. Overall, Christians in America leave their jobs, leave their spouses, and leave their families at almost the exact same rate as non-Christians. The only thing we seem to be better at is we seem to be able to leave our churches more often. But God isn't mostly concerned about those who don't claim to be his people. He's mostly concerned about those who do claim to be his people. Because biblical faithfulness is mostly concerned about the interaction between God and his people, his covenant people, stretching all the way back to his original people, the Israelites, similar to that which is described in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Which finally brings me to the fifth essential of Christian biblical faithfulness, and that is God is always the more faithful one. Biblical faithfulness begins with God, God reaching out in love to his people. It is our responsibility to respond in a reciprocal fashion. That which was the main theme of the Old Testament is still the main theme of the New. Biblical faithfulness, that which begins with God, should result in our faithfulness in return. Not as a requirement for salvation, because just like all the other fruit of the Spirit, we can not be perfect in faithfulness as well. Of all the people in Hebrews chapter 11 that from the Old Testament that were commended for their faith, none of them had perfect faith. In fact, a few had quite a ways from perfect. God was and is and always will be the only perfectly faithful one. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If we are hedging our bets on our faithfulness, we're in trouble. I'm betting on God. And since I'm not a gambling man, that's really the only thing I'm betting on. Like all the other spiritual fruit, faithfulness is a virtue generated only by the Holy Spirit. It should be evident in all Christians to at least some level. And as we mature and we grow in Christ, we should be growing in faithfulness. You should be thankful that I didn't do an exegetical sermon this morning because I haven't even talked about the passage that was read. I picked the parable of the talents this morning because it seems to apply just as much to the gift of faithfulness than any other gift. In fact, the ones that did something with what God had given them are referred to as good and faithful servants. A talent was just a unit of measure. In and of itself, it meant absolutely nothing. It would like me saying, well, I have a pound or I have a ton. Well, I have a pound or a ton of what? If faith is a gift from God, and the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that he gives it to us in different measures, then it is incumbent upon us to water it and to nurture it and allow God to grow it. Many of my sermon titles recently have come with a question mark at the end, and it's no different this morning. Growing in faithfulness with a question mark. Are you growing in faithfulness? Are you more faithful to God? Do you have more faith in God today than you did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 20 years ago? Let us pray. Father God, we come to you today, the Almighty, the All-Perfect, the Ever-Faithful One, confessing our own unfaithfulness to you in so many different ways. in our lack of honesty and trustworthiness at times, in our disobedience at times, in our lack of belief at times, and especially in our lack of complete trust in you and your Son Jesus for everything. Forgive us for all the areas of our faith in which we have fallen short. Lord, help us to grow in our faithfulness. In whatever measure you have given each of us, help us to use it for your glory and for your honor, so that at the end of our days here on earth, we will not be cast out as a worthless or faithless servant, but welcomed home with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray this in the name of the one and only perfect faithful servant, Jesus Christ. Amen.